Thank you very much. Thank you very much that we have a world full of innovations and innovators, a world that, though it's full of darkness, sin, and decay, it is also filled with much creation, much genius, and really much ingenuity that benefits humanity around them. And Lord, I pray that we would not be people who only look at the world and see how it can go wrong and only see the fear and the evil that exists in it. I pray that we become a people who notice those things, but can also see the many good things that your creation has for us. And I pray that we both look at the good and the evil in this world with the essential lens of having the transformed heart from the gospel of Christ. Lord, without Christ, without your word, there really is no hope of truthfully understanding the balance of good and evil in this world and understanding how we use the creations of this world. So, Father, I pray first and foremost that our hearts would continually understand the renewal that we have in Christ. And I pray that renewal would flesh out in the way that we live. It is in Christ's name that I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, for our last week, we spent a lot of time focusing a bit on the nature of what technology is and even how it exists in Scripture. We spoke a bit about what it can and cannot do for humanity. It spoke a bit about God's sovereignty over all the technological advances that occur in this world. And for this time here today, to close off this series, I wanted to spend some time to focus a bit on how you, as the Christian, can benefit from what Scripture has to say and affect how you interact with the new technologies that appear day by day. And the reality is, for most people in this room, your relation to the new technological advances that happen and to the new technologies is one of the adapter. And what I mean by that is, you know, odds are not many people in here, because these kinds of people are very rare, are going to be the people who create or innovate or discover something brand new that would change the scope of technology. I'm sure many of you are on the forefront of using these technologies as they come out. But for the most part, especially for the average person, the average Christian, your life is one of adapting these new technologies into your life. So while you're not on the forefront of creating the software and hardware for new smartphones or computers, you are somebody who is going to adapt those things into your life. You're going to make use of these things. And though that might not sound as important or big as creating these things, it is equally important, because you will determine what things you want to adapt and what things you don't want to adapt to your daily life. And while the reality of new technologies is hopefully at least somewhat exciting to us, new technological advances always pose some difficulties and some challenges to anybody. And for your outline right here, I've put together some difficulties, some difficult realities and challenges of technological advances. And these exist for every person, not just for the Christian. The first difficult challenge is about technological advances is they develop quicker than our ethics can. They develop quicker than our ethics can. I think one of the greatest illustrations for this difficult challenge exists in the classic movie Jurassic Park. And if you've not seen Jurassic Park, statute of limitations is up on it, so I'm going to spoil it for you. The movie is as old as I am at this point. I won't say how many years that is, but it's the truth. It's as old as I am at this point. And in Jurassic Park, this paleontologist has the ability, through different research and technologies, to develop dinosaur DNA and genetically engineer it into actual dinosaurs. And he wants to open an amusement park for it. Before he does so, he recruits other paleontologists and scientists and theorists around the world to come together and see the park before its official opening date. And there's a moment when everybody's sitting down and talking about these dinosaurs they just saw. And a couple of the paleontologists, they're very excited about it. They're curious, but there's one very skeptical scientist in the room about this idea. He believes that to do what this park opener wants to do is to interfere with nature. And at one point, he challenges the owner of his park and tells them, "You spent so much time thinking about whether or not you could do something. You never once stop to ask yourself if you should." And that is the nature of these new advances that come out today. Many people, many innovators are understandably very excited about new things that come up. I mean, we have, you know, self-driving cars, new types of software, virtual realities, artificial intelligence that pops up. And the fact that we can do these things, make no mistake, it's nothing short of incredible. But it seems that we only ever think about the ethical implications in hindsight. We think about them after they've been created. We live in a world where you can be just who you are. You can order these $200 genetic engineering kits, and you can manipulate human DNA from your home if you wanted to and knew how to do it. And good or bad, the reality is we can't help but understand these are difficult ethical questions we have to answer, and we have to answer them after the fact of their creation. And the second difficult challenge of these new technological advances is that there are always costs for every benefit that we receive. There are always costs for every benefit that we receive. And while we can easily see how these different methods of transportation we have, different methods of communication, different methods of combat, whatever it might be, they can benefit us, there is a downside. Though we're able to find new ways of creating power and creating energy, the fallout from those energies and powers when they go wrong is much greater than it used to be. Though we can drive more efficiently and travel more efficiently with automobiles, with planes, and eventually, supposedly, we're getting a train that's going to move as fast as a bullet or something. I can't quite remember. It's not going to be made that fast, but you know, it'll travel that fast at some point, I'm sure. All these things are great methods of travel, but the fallout from when these things malfunction, it's greater than it used to be. For every benefit we get, there's a cost. It's that classic pros and cons list that sometimes makes us question how good these new technological advances can actually be. And thirdly, another challenge we have is that our understanding of these advances are usually limited. And if you are a parent with a couple kids who have access to technology or different things that come up, you understand this feeling, I'm sure, to know that your child probably knows how to use phones, computers, artificial intelligence, and different photoshopping software. They know how to use these things better than you do. So how do we actually appreciate these things and make use of these technologies when our understanding behind their creation and really what their full use actually is always going to be limited to us? And what can be potentially frightening is, what if the person who understands these technologies better than you happens to be your enemy? I know that there are many people here who work on the Air Force Base, many people who work for different companies like Northrop Grumman or Lockheed Martin. You're no doubt in constant awareness of these new technologies for combat and destruction that our government is using. And I'm sure it's popped into your brains a bit how, you know, while you want to make the best use of it that you possibly can, you're probably also aware, like, what if somebody used this type of method better than we did? The potential of that is frightening. These are challenges that always exist in the back of our mind when we understand the technological advances of this day and age. And for the Christian, when we look at these challenges, I think we all can maybe now understand the person who decides for themselves, you know what, I'm just going to avoid all of it. It's all too big, it's too frightening, so I'm going to be content with what I have now and not bring anything else new into my home, into my family, and into my life. And while that fear is understandable, I think Scripture would give us a more balanced approach to the things that exist in this world, especially when it comes to the new creations we have in this world. So I'm going to put forth basically what I think is the very general Christian approach to new technological advances, and I have this point for your notes here. This is how I believe Scripture tells us the Christian should use technology. The Christian neither avoids it or relies upon technology. Rather, the Christian uses it with wisdom. Neither avoidance nor reliance, but the Christian uses it with wisdom. Now, the most important qualification in that point, in what I just said there, is the qualification of wisdom. The Christian is not somebody who just uses everything mindlessly that the world puts forth. Because if we use everything just mindlessly, we welcome in many more avenues for destruction, temptation, and potentially sin than we were ever even aware of. Rather, the Christian is somebody who uses it, understands it, as we'll talk about later, but uses it with wisdom. And Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, has much to say about wisdom. And we had Karen read from Job chapter 28 this morning, specifically from verses 20 to 28. And if you have your Bibles, I would invite us all to actually turn to that chapter in Job chapter 28. And we'll actually read more of that chapter than what we read in our reading time today. So follow along with me. We're going to have a bit of a lengthy reading time right here because I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter of Job 28. I do this because I believe the entire chapter has so much context and value for what we're speaking of here. So if you're in Job chapter 28, we'll go ahead and follow along. I'll start in verse 1 right here. This is from the English Standard Version. Job says here, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air, far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphire, and it has dust of gold. That path no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. And we'll take a pause on the reading there to kind of recap what we've just read. And hopefully what you can see here is Job is making an observation of even in his own day and age how far mankind has gone in their knowledge of the world around them. He can explain how, even just by the mining techniques of their day and age, they've seen what's under the earth. They've not only seen it, they've started to actually pick up resources that they can use from their benefit. They've gone and seen places that no animal has seen because no animal can innovate and create the way that humans do. He's appreciating for his day and age how far mankind has gone in their technology. But we pick up in verse 12 to see a dilemma that Job brings forth to us. Job says, "But where shall wisdom be found? Where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living. The deep says, 'It is not in me.' The sea says, 'It is not with me.' It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. The price of wisdom is above pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold." So there is the dilemma. We'll take a pause here from the reading. There is the dilemma that Job brings to us. Despite how far humanity can go in using their abilities to understand the world around, above, and beneath them, there's no way for them to discover the hidden element of wisdom. There's no way for them to buy wisdom with anything they find. Wisdom seems to be so inescapable to humanity that Job says it doesn't even exist in the land of the living. So where is wisdom? How can mankind find wisdom? And we pick up where we read this morning in verse 20. "From where then does wisdom come? Where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.' God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned to the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out." And here's the culmination of the entire chapter. "He said to man, 'Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding.'" So here we learn where wisdom comes from. It does not come from humanity or anything that we can create or discover with our own hands. And this is especially important to know as we talk about this issue. And I have this point for your outlines right here. Wisdom can never be found within the use of technology itself. Wisdom can never be found within the use of technology itself. Despite in Job's day, all of these people who knew how to mine resources that the beasts of the earth could never even see, despite all that, they could never find wisdom. And the same goes true for you and I. The ability to rightfully use technology does not just come from using technology. Here's the implication of that. just because somebody knows how to use resources very well and understandably does not mean they're using it wisely. So just because somebody understands artificial intelligence, just because somebody can calculate programs to influence the way that software and search engines interact with humanity, just because somebody's able to develop new types of sonar and radar, new types of digital entertainment, or just because somebody knows how to use all these things and understands the science and the math and the process behind all these things, that does not mean they have wisdom from it. So when we see the world, we see those who maybe understand these new advances far better than we do, we should not be intimidated or deceived into thinking that they have wisdom because of it. No matter how understanding you are of the resources and the process to get these resources you are, you'll never have wisdom unless, as Job says, you understand the fear of the Lord. And that is the most important point for anybody here. If you do not fear God, if you are not in Christ, you will not use technology wisely. You will not use anything wisely. Because wisdom is not something you can access by yourself. It is something that God established, decreed, and then gives. So the most important point to understand for your relation to technology is that if your heart is not right with your Creator and the Creator of wisdom himself, then you will not use technology wisely. That is the most important point to understand. Now, luckily for this wisdom on how to use technology rightly, God has not hidden it from its people. And in some ways, he has not hidden it from all of creation. There are really two ways where God gives wisdom on how to use technology. There are two sources for this wisdom. The first one we can speak about is what we call general revelation. And I have that for your notes there. The first source for wisdom that God gives is from general revelation. And a reminder, what general revelation is it refers to the kind of things about God or about truth that all of creation can see. For example, in Romans chapter 1, Paul speaks about the invisible attributes of God that are made known to everyone, and they are undeniable. So in a certain sense, the whole world can see things about God that they cannot deny because of how obvious they are. Now, it is then, scripture is then very clear that to understand the things of salvation, the cross, and the gospel, those things are not naturally understood by humanity. There has to be a special grace that results from Christ for those things. But for anybody who exists, we can see, even in the created order, some unwise things to do when it comes to our technologies. And this is why we're always learning about some things that we do and that we don't use, and even things that we've used before that now we don't use because of the harm they inflict to us. For example, we think of there might be some sunscreens and lotions that have been shown to have very toxic chemicals that are related to skin cancer. And when we learn of these things, general revelation tells us these are not wise things to use for us. These are destructive things, so we stop using them. There was a time when something like asbestos was thought to be very practical and very helpful. But then studies began to show that this is very closely linked to lung cancer. And so now we stop using it because it is not wise, according to general revelation, to use these things. We think of, you know, maybe things like freons, which in a large dose can harm the environment around us. So we limit or ban those things. There are things that we put a limitation to because according to general revelation, they are unwise to use. So there are some things that very plainly mankind was not meant to make part of their technology. But we also see in a second source for technological wisdom that this second source is special revelation. That's our second point right there. special revelation. And in special revelation, which is the revelation that God specifically gives to his people, not to the world. So I'm speaking of God's word when I talk about special revelation. In special revelation, we see actually many wise principles for life that the world will not appreciate and will not use. So when we talk about these lessons from special revelation, this is basically the Lord giving you his people. Here is your specific understanding of how you can use these things to glorify God, to glorify your creator. And also warnings on how to not use these things for your own destruction. And again, these only come from special revelations. The world will not appreciate these lessons. But because I'm assuming all of us here are people who understand, appreciate Christ, or maybe we're in a spot where we're learning more about Christ and desire to seek him out more, there are many lessons here that we can have for how you specifically can interact with the technological advances around you. And I need to be upfront here. This is not an exhaustive or comprehensive series on this issue. There's always going to be complications, ethical questions, and I'm not going to be able to address every single advance that happens. But these principles, I think, are very good to give us a framework for how to use wisdom. And of course, as we go through these lessons, you have to remember the very important lesson that Job gave us in Job chapter 28. Which is, you will never understand wisdom through the use of technology itself. If your heart is not with Christ, you will not use these things wisely. But here are some wisdom lessons from special revelation that the Lord gives to his people. For one, he teaches us the value of moderation. That's your first one, the value of moderation. And the greatest verse that speaks about this topic, the value of moderation, will always be, in my opinion, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. In that verse, we read the Apostle Paul write this: "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful." Some translations might say profitable. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything." And I think that is the most perfect way to explain what he means there. And to be clear, I shouldn't have to say this, but I'm going to. No, Paul is not saying that you can do whatever you want in sin when he says all things are lawful, right? And if you think that, that tells me this is the only verse you've ever read by the Apostle Paul. He very clearly does not mean that. But what he is saying is, while there is great Christian liberty to use the things that even the world and its innovators create, he understands that not everything is helpful, and he also has a desire to not be dominated by anything. And I have learned from myself recently that I am much more dominated by the technologies I depend upon that I actually recently even was aware of. And specifically, I'm speaking in my current circumstance, in my personal example, I'm speaking of things for digital entertainment, for example. A couple weeks ago, I had some downtime. The baby was asleep, so I decided to put on a movie for a little bit because I knew I had about a 20-minute window to do something while he was still asleep. And as I was watching this movie, I could not stop myself from checking my phone, opening my phone, opening messages, opening emails, and I begin to realize that I need a distraction from my distraction. I am fully dominated by these technologies. And I began to really understand this as I began to separate myself from things like, you know, using my phone a lot, social media. I tried to separate myself from music also, from streaming music. And I began to, not to make light of something, but I began to almost experience like withdrawals in some way, that I was having a hard time focusing and doing anything. And I began to realize that while all those things were lawful for me to use, I began to be dominated by them because I had no moderation over them. I had no separation from them. And don't hear what I'm not saying. There are some who work better and are able to make good use of having distractions in the background of their work and things like that. I'm not saying those things are bad at all. But if you're somebody who cannot do something and cannot be content without the use of some technologies, the hard truth is you are dominated by them. They're not just lawful for you, they are becoming unhelpful. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us there's a value in moderation, right? The same goes true for things like, we think of things like alcohol, for example. There are some people who have it in moderation, and God is not unglorified by that. But for people who depend upon it to live, they are dominated by that substance. This exists in almost anything we have access to. Moderation is a good lesson for everything, and it is especially true for the technologies we use. There are some things that are essential for you to use. You go to work, you need your car to get to work. You need that technology, and you shouldn't think you're dominated by your car because you need it to go to work. That's not what I'm speaking of right here. But for those of us who cannot exist in contentment without the use of something, tells us that we are maybe more dominated than we would like to think we are. So the value of moderation is a great biblical principle for our use of technology. Secondly, a great biblical principle from special revelation is the need to sacrifice for the sake of purity. The need to sacrifice for the sake of purity. And I think the greatest place that this principle is spoken about is in the Sermon on the Mount from the words of Christ himself, specifically from Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30, when he gives this example, which we spoke about at length when we had our series on the Sermon on the Mount. But this is what Christ tells us. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body goes into hell." Again, I shouldn't have to say this, but Christ is not promoting some type of self-harm or some type of actual mutilation of your body if there are sins of the heart. If you think that, once again, this tells me this is the only passage you've read from Scripture. What he is saying is that we need to understand the sake of glorifying God, the sake of living in righteousness and purity, means we will have to sacrifice some things if they become a weakness to us. Even if this thing that we sacrifice is in and of itself a good thing. So kind of going off the example that Christ spoke about, there are many people who struggle with lust of the eyes, pornography, different types of, the new technologies of our day and age make these things much more accessible. And while the fault does not lie in things like the internet, computer, and software by of itself, these are things that for the sake of purity, maybe we have to sacrifice a little bit. And maybe we have to go so far as to limit our exposure to things like videos and television. Things like this for the sake of purity. This is something the world does not understand, right? If you're able to use something, just use it to your heart's content, no matter the consequence. But if we are people who care about honoring Christ first, for the sake of purity, we will need to sacrifice some things that may seem unnecessary to the world. And there are many cases in which you must do this. There might be even a need for some people who are distractible to actually put limitations on how much digital distraction and entertainment they exist around them to be able to focus. There will be needs to sacrifice for the sake of honoring Christ. And those two principles right there so far, moderation and sacrifice for the sake of purity, these are things that only come from special revelation, and they will only be used by those who have wisdom to honor Christ. These are not things the world will understand. And this leads to our third point of our teaching from special revelation. We need to understand the forces that are behind worldly innovation. Before I dive into this point, I do want to make something clear. I'm not somebody who would describe themselves as somebody who believes in a lot of conspiracy theories. I don't think, you know, human governments are very upfront with their people all the time, but I'm not somebody who believes necessarily that vaccines are a way to chip you. I'm not somebody who believes that there is a, you know, I'm sure there are agendas behind every human government, but I don't believe that there is a intentional mechanization of humanity to draw into some type of new world order or things like that. But something Scripture is very clear about is that this world is not in direct control of Christ in the sense that the world is not heading to a spot where they want to glorify their Creator. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says that we know that we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And there's that difficult dichotomy for the Christian. Obviously, Christ is Lord. Nothing happens without his sovereignty over it. But for the time being right now, the work of Satan is very active in this world, and the majority of the world lies under his influence. Which means, when we have new innovations that come up from the world, we need to understand the purpose, the agenda behind these creations, by far and away, are not to honor Christ. And that should affect how we see things in this world. The agenda and purpose and life goal of the world is not the same as yours. And the way that one commentator that I read this week put it, he clarified that nothing is created neutrally. Meaning that nothing is created without a specific goal or desire in mind. And the goals and desires behind these creations are usually not from people who desire to honor Christ. Now, the point behind that is not to say that we can't use technologies because they have the stain of the world upon them. But this is a warning I think Scripture always gives to us to not be naive people. Don't be naive to think that just because you can use something, that means that its only purpose is to benefit you. We need to understand the darkness that does lie even the creation, lies behind even the creations of this world. And we need to be people who are on guard and discerning. And to tandem with that, then, for our next point, We understand that as people who learn from special revelation, that we need to learn how to use technology for the glory of God. We understand technology so that it might be used for the glory of God. And we remember 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether it's in eating or it's in drinking, we do all things to the glory of God. To be able to use technology for the glory of God, there's a very important implication for us there. The implication is that you need to understand how to use it. So this is a reminder that while we know the world is not our ally, And these innovations and creations are not usually made with the goal of glorifying Christ in mind. We also need to understand that the things that are now inescapably part of our lives, we need to understand how to use them, and to run from them in fear is not necessarily a Christ-like attitude either. It's understandable because of how big the world is now and how big its creations are now. But to be able to use everything we can for the glory of God, we need to understand how to use these things, right? The Apostle Paul, King David, these are men who gave their lives to glorifying their Creator, and they were not people who shied away from using the technologies of their day, right? Paul was a tent maker. He had to know how to use these things. He had to understand how to get to his destinations the most efficient way possible, no doubt using different navigational techniques that he had to use. King David, the judges before him, the kings after him, they needed to understand the newest ways for combat, the newest strategies for combat. They did not hide from the world and did not hide from learning to how to adapt as people. So I encourage us today, rather than run from what the world has to offer us, let's understand it and learn how to use it for its greater purpose, which is to glorify our Creator. Building off of that, another big principle that I think Scripture gives to us is we thank God for innovations and for innovators. Thank God for innovations and for innovators. And I find it very easy to thank God for the creations and the innovations that pop up in this world, but it is very difficult sometimes to thank him for the people behind them. Because of the fact that in our day and age, most people behind innovations are people who do not honor Christ. And what's interesting is that is the way it always has been since creation. One very enlightening thing is to go back to read Genesis 4, 5, and 6, and you learn about the first humans there. You learn about who the first humans were who really developed the greatest technologies of their day. You learn about the humans who developed cities and the way to build cities. You learn about humans who developed the best way to farm and to shepherd. You learn about the humans who even created music and musical instruments. All of these humans specifically were children of Cain. And you remember the character Cain. He was cursed by God because of his angry and murderous heart, which eventually resulted in the homicide of his brother Abel. And he was cursed by God, outcast, but it is from the children of Cain that we find the greatest innovations of the early parts of humanity. And ever since then, it's pretty much been the same. Like I have spoken before about how there were obviously most scientists for a long period of time did their work in the honor of Christ. But we see throughout history that a lot of the greatest and most world-changing innovations have come from people who do not honor Christ. There have been some great scientists who have a belief in God, but not an appreciation for him. And for the vast majority of humanity, that's how it has been. And even today, it is the same way. So we think about the great innovations of companies like from Tesla and from the innovator of Elon Musk. And while sometimes he might sound the same as political conservatives, he does not honor Christ. He does not care about Christ. And we see some of the innovators behind the new technologies today, it's the same for them also. They do not honor Christ. But despite that, I am still thankful to God for them. I am still thankful God raised them up for the purposes that they do. Because without them, we would not have the many great things that we have today. I think of something that I use. Let's think about something like social media. We think of something like Facebook and Instagram. I've used these things to connect with people I should have no ability to connect to. And I'm thankful for that ability. It can be obviously a high cost if used unwisely, but I'm thankful for that ability. When you think about the people behind them, like the man Mark Zuckerberg, don't really appreciate a lot about that guy. I don't really have a lot of positive to say about him. But at the end of the day, without him, there is nothing that I can use that I appreciate to use today when it comes to social media. So I'm thankful to God for what he did. I'm thankful God used him for those things, even if I don't appreciate all that he did and can recognize he does not honor Christ. So we thank God for innovations and for innovators. And this last point goes in well with our point on moderation here. One of the greatest special revelation lessons we can have for using technology is to find your place for rest. Find your place for rest. One commentator I read this week said this point here. If we are honest, we must admit that one aspect of the ceaseless upgrades and eternal becoming of our new age is that it makes holes in our hearts. One day, not too long ago, we decided that we could not live another day unless we had a smartphone. A dozen years earlier, this would have dumbfounded us. Now, we get angry if the network is slow, but before, when we were innocent, we had no thoughts of the network at all. We keep inventing new things that create new longings, new holes that must be filled. And I think that is one of the greatest truths about the nature of technology. As great as it is, all it does ultimately by itself is it makes us more discontent, angry, and impatient. Right? I remember the other day when I was doing some early Christmas shopping. I was on Amazon Prime doing some shopping for it. And I saw that the quickest option I had for this one thing was the free 2-day shipping. I got angry. I was like, 2 days? My gosh. Come on. I'm going to die soon. This is getting going. 2 days. And I had to sit there and remember there was a time when I saw that 2-day shipping option and thought, this is the new age right here. I can get this in 2 days? Are you kidding me? All that these new advances do by themselves is while they make life better for us, they just make us more discontent in things that we never dreamed to be discontent about. There is no rest that these technologies can give to us. There's no rest that this world can give to us. At the end of the day, the greatest longing for any human being is to be united with their purpose and peace. It is to live in wisdom. And as we saw from Job chapter 28, the only place we can find those things is from our Creator. So hopefully, as we've gone through these series, you've learned that we as Christians should be hopeful and willing to use these new inventions the world gives to us, even if they come from people that we don't appreciate. Hopefully you've learned there are ways to glorify God and there are ways to honor his name if we use these things wisely. Hopefully you've learned we need to be discerning about what the world gives to us, but not necessarily fearful. And hopefully you've learned that nothing can be done to its greatest purpose if it is not done from a heart that seeks to honor Christ. And it is only in that heart that seeks to honor Christ that humanity can really find its rest. And that rest only comes through a heart that seeks repentance and depends upon the cross of Christ for forgiveness and for salvation. That is the greatest human longing, and no technology, no resource can buy you that. And we're going to learn more about that rest fulfilled as Pastor Daryl comes up to lead us through communion right now. I'll invite the ushers and the worship team to come forward also. And hopefully through this series, you can see how once again, even in the use of our technologies, all things must be done to Christ and for